Good morning. Go ahead and turn to the final passages of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 to 22. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19 to 22. But before we dive into our final message from this series, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come confessing that apart from your grace, apart from your mercy, we are a hopeless people. Father, we come admitting only by you giving us eyes to see that we have sinned against a holy God. God, we come confessing that if you do not speak through your word, I confess specifically there will be nothing said worth hearing. Father, for us together here, if you do not give us ears to hear, we will never hear that which is worth hearing. And so, Father, I ask and pray, as I need to remind my own soul again and again, would you please get me out of the way? Father, would you speak through your sufficient word, through your spirit? Father, would you give us all ears to hear this morning? Would you have mercy to get us out of the way? And by that I mean, Lord, there may be so many in here who came in with distractions and things that are easily grabbing their attention and their allegiance and their affection. Lord, I pray that right now you would be merciful to answer the prayer of the psalmist who says, would you unite our hearts to fear your name? Right now, Father, would you put away the distractions and would you stir us to have a heart that is so easily fragmented in this moment, would it be united to treasure you? So, Lord, I ask again that in everything that's said and done in this hour, it would be for the hallowing of the name of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, it is somewhat hard to believe that we are in our final message in our series through the book of 2 Timothy. It may be hard to believe that it has taken us this long to get through these four chapters. We began this series on June 3rd of 2018. I've treasured working through the final epistle of the Apostle Paul before his death by beheading at the command of Rome. We have seen a man driven by the Spirit long for all who read this letter, but specifically his beloved child in the faith, Timothy, to take to heart the crucial truths that will uphold him long after Paul is gone. And here in these final verses, Paul is focused again on some people who meant a lot to him. These are the final words we have of the Apostle Paul. And they are not focused on Paul, but others. See what I mean in verse 19 through 22 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says to Timothy, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." So as you read through these names, some probably sound familiar, and others may be a little less known. To help us, let's get an idea of who these individuals were. First, Paul tells Timothy to greet this couple who he calls Prisca and Aquila. Well, of all the names mentioned, these two likely sound the most familiar. On this couple, Dr. R.C. Sproul gives helpful insight when he says the following. He says, Prisca is a shortened form of Priscilla, as it is spelled elsewhere in Acts and Paul's letters. She and her husband Aquila had been friends of Paul from the time he first visited Corinth on his second missionary journey. They were Jews and, like Paul, were tent makers. They had come to Corinth from Rome. Later, they accompanied Paul to Ephesus and hosted a house church there for several years before returning to Rome. They had now apparently returned to Ephesus and were with Timothy at this point. So these two, this couple, were good friends and companions of the Apostle Paul. And near the end of his life, he wanted them to know he greeted them with love, even from a Roman prison cell. Second, Paul tells Timothy to greet the household of Onesiphorus. Now, this is another name that should sound familiar if you have been here for the entire series through 2 Timothy. This brother was a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. He is mentioned in the first chapter of this epistle. Look at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, specifically verses 15 through 18. In verse 15 he says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant to the household of Onesiphorus, mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." So here, at the end of this letter, Paul wants the household or the family of this man who was unashamed of the chains of Paul to be greeted as well. Paul wants Timothy and all hearing this, who read this, to be reminded of the grace the Lord showed Paul through this man, Onesiphorus. Next, Paul mentions that this man, Erastus, remained at Corinth. This man is likely the same man mentioned at the end of Paul's most in-depth epistle, the book of Romans. In chapter 16, verse 23, he is mentioned as a city treasurer. We don't know much else about him except he was a companion of Paul, and that he may have been with him at his arrest and may have remained in his company on the travel to Rome as far as the city of Corinth. And he stopped and stayed there for some reason. Next, Paul mentions a brother named Trophimus who was ill that Paul left at the town of Miletus. Now, I'll be honest, I want to come back to this man in a few moments to see something I felt may have been needed reminders for some here in our body. But before we focus in there, Paul mentions his longing for Timothy to come to him before winter. That's what he says in verse 21. Now, this is likely a request for two reasons. One, if you recall, in verse 13, Paul already told him that he longed for Timothy to get his cloak and bring it to him. In essence, Paul was saying, "Please bring my coat before it gets too cold." But the second and more crucial reason for the request to come before winter is because winter weather greatly hindered travel by ship. And Paul may have been concerned that if Timothy took too long, he may not arrive before Paul's execution. To be honest, we do not know if Paul ever saw Timothy face to face again. But because of the relationship between these two men, we can be assured that Timothy did all he could to get to his father in the faith before winter. And finally, Paul mentions those who sent greetings to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. He mentions here in verse 21, he mentions a man named Eubulus, a man who, if you wanted to put a southern twang on it, Puddin'. Charlie Brown's friend, Linus, and Claudia. And then he says all the other brothers of Rome. These are all the Christians who are in Rome, although none of these individuals are mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. So again, why did Paul mention these people from verse 19 to 21? He wanted Timothy to get word to these people before his race was complete that he was thinking about them. But again, and I already said this, there was one gentleman we kind of skipped over quickly that I want to return to. And that is the man Paul said had to remain at Miletus because he was so sick. And that is the man Trophimus. Now, unlike the men mentioned in verse 21, this is not the first time we see this man in Scripture. He is actually one of the men who Paul sent ahead of him to Troas, while he took a detour to Philippi in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. But specifically, this is the brother that the Jews used to give reason for a severe beating that they gave to the Apostle Paul. Look at Acts chapter 21 with me. Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 27. Acts 21, starting in verse 27 and going to verse 36. When the 7 days were almost complete, he was talking about the purification of the rituals that were coming because of various festivals. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law of this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Now, why did they say that Paul had defiled the temple by bringing Greeks? Well, look at verse 29. "For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city." And notice this, "they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." In that image, I just think of a child trying to hide something. Right? Like the authorities show up, "Nope, we ain't doing anything." "What? No, we weren't beating Paul." But they were literally trying to kill Paul, beating him to death. The authorities show up, they stop beating Paul. "Then the tribune came out and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd." That could be taken two ways. Either the crowd is still so stirred up, or Paul was so weak he could not even walk. He was beaten so badly because of the violence of the crowd and what they'd done. "For the mob and the people followed, crying out, 'Away with him.'" So here, this brother from Ephesus, Trophimus, was supposed by the Jews to have been taken into the temple by Paul, and therefore they formed a mob in hopes to beat the apostle to death. It is clear that this man was a companion of Paul, and he was still with him even up to the arrest that brought about Paul's current living arrangements in the Roman jail cell. But as Paul was carried to Rome, and as we have already seen, left alone and abandoned by many. Paul's already mentioned that, right? He says, I've been left. When I was at my defense, no one was even standing with me. And as we saw earlier, Luke was with him, yes, but everyone else was gone. The question becomes, why would the Lord allow this man who was with Paul to be sidelined? When Paul could have used him the most. I mean, as we've already studied, Paul longed for brothers to come encourage him. And while Luke was with him, Trophimus seemed to have been another fellow worker who could have cared for his brother in his time of need and helped carry and bear this burden. And what did the Lord allow? He permitted this man to be so ill that he had to be left in the town of Miletus instead of going with Paul to Rome. As I studied this week, this passage, I found an interesting resource on this very verse. Charles Spurgeon actually wrote an entire sermon on the second part of verse 20. And he entitled that sermon, The Sick Man Left Behind. Now, I'm not going to read the entire message, obviously. But I did find his insight on a few things very helpful. In his intro, he says this poignant point. When one member rejoices, the body rejoices. And when one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. Trophimus is sick, and Paul cannot forget him. Though he himself expects in a few weeks or a few months that he was going to die a martyr's death, neither would he have Timothy be ignorant of the fact, though twice within a few verses he hurries him to come to Rome, saying, "Do your diligence to come shortly unto me." If Timothy could not personally visit this sick brother, yet it was well that he should know of his affliction, for he would then remember him in his prayers. May holy sympathy pervade all of our souls. For however active and zealous we may be, we have not yet reached a perfect character unless we are full of compassion, tender-hearted, and considerate of the sorrowful. For this is the mind of Christ. And beloved, it is for this reason that I wanted to camp out on this brother Trophimus as well. Because the reality is, there are those among us who have and are, or very well soon may face, such debilitating illness that you would be prone to despair or anxious sorrow. So what can we learn from this man Trophimus and his situation? Spurgeon again is helpful when he states there are three specific things the Lord teaches us through the illness of Paul's companion. First, it is the will of God that some good men should be in ill health on this. Spurgeon states the following. This truth leads us away from the vain idea of chance. We are not wounded by arrows shot at a venture or a whim, but we smart by the determinate counsel of heaven. An overruling hand is everywhere present, preventing or permitting ill. And no one shaft of disease is ever let fly by stealth from the bow of death. If someone must be ill, it was a wise providence which selected Trophimus. For it was better for him to be ill than Titus or Tychicus or Timothy. We cannot always see the hand of God in providence, but we may be always sure that it is there. If not a sparrow lengtheth on the ground without our father, or landeth on the ground without our father, surely not a child of the divine family is laid low without his sacred will. Beloved, take heart that no matter your circumstances, remember nothing entered your world until your loving and always gracious Heavenly Father said, "Let it be." Again, the grace of our Father is never promised to be a comfortable grace. As hard as it is to put into a nice box of understanding, but if you are ill, it is by His sovereign will. Second, Spurgeon notes that Trophimus shows us that good men may be laid aside when they seem to be most needed. This is the one reason I believed that we needed the reminders of this for brothers and sisters among our body. There have been many in recent seasons that have had a longing to serve the Lord and others, but genuine health issues have providentially hindered that good desire and pursuit. While a difficulty for short durations, say you catch a cold or a bug when you hope to help serve the body in some way, this gets very trying for those suffering from chronic illness. I don't speak of that without personal experience. And often, it's not my notes, I don't say cry here, so. Often the difficulty is not only watching them suffer for chronically, but watching them suffer often in silence. So again, not just illness, but chronic illness is very difficult. What must those who desire to serve and fighting to know how best be reminded of? Again, I think Spurgeon is so wise when he, putting himself in the shoes of Trophimus, a man whose presence brought great beating and trial for Paul, as we saw in Acts 21, was now unable to assist his brother. Here, he states, "Poor Trophimus had in his healthier days been the innocent cause of bringing Paul into a world of trouble. And now, when he could have been of service, he is sick. And no doubt it was a great grief to him that it should be so. Yet, for him, as oftentimes for us, there was no alternative but to submit himself under the hand of God and feel that the Lord is always right. Brethren, he who writes these lines knows what he writes, and this is the verdict of his experience. God's work needs us far less than we imagine." And God would have us aware of this fact, for He will not give His glory to human instruments any more than He will allow His praise to be bestowed on graven images. Perhaps this was Trophimus's, like Paul's, thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. Because whatever it was ultimately for, this ill man teaches us the same thing Paul's death would soon bring to light as well. And that is, as the Prince of Preachers puts it, our text clearly shows us that good men would have the Lord's work go on whatever becomes of them. Beloved, think about this. Trophimus didn't keep Dr. Luke by his side to care for him in his illness. He knew Luke needed to care for the soul of Paul more than he needed to care for the body of Trophimus. So whatever happened to him, he longed and rejoiced that the work of his Lord would continue. Is this not what the Spirit, through Paul, has been showing us in this series? Paul, the apostle who God used to write at least 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, was about to die. And he was assured that the hope of Timothy and his church in Ephesus and those in Rome and any church to come was not the presence of Paul, but of the one Paul's message was all about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we need to take this to heart as well. We are not the main character of this story. We don't exist for ourselves, as those purchased by Christ, no matter our earthly task, under, above, through, and around it all, is that we exist for the purpose Peter described in the second chapter of his first epistle. We exist to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we ought to go about this in joy until the Lord brings us home. And rest assured that the message of His excellencies will not stop when we breathe our last. This is why Paul, as in every one of his letters, but with great significance in his final words, says, not only to Timothy or his church, but to us, what he does in verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Really, that "you" there in the Greek is plural. He does not have Timothy alone in mind here. So in essence, it isn't the presence of Paul that will strengthen Timothy or any of us, but the same Lord we saw that stood beside Paul in verse 17 is our hope now and forever. Beloved, what would you long to have those around you hear as your final words on your deathbed? May we, as much as we would, rightfully long for those we care about to remember how much we loved them, the wonderful joys of their fellowship. But above it all, may we, like Paul, want them to be so rooted in the Lord and His grace alone as what will sustain them long after we're gone. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you have no hope beyond the here and now, because His grace can't be said to be with you because you have not repented and trusted in the God at the center of the message of the gospel. May I plead with you to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn and stop banking on the facade of your own righteousness, which is filthy rags, and bank fully on the Lord and His life in your place, His wrath-absolving death in your place, and His glorious resurrection in your place, and be saved and be brought into eternal hope. To those this morning who may be here and you are a believer, a follower of Christ, but you are struggling with sickness, maybe even chronic illness, may the truth seen in the man of Trophimus fuel joy no matter your current struggle. And finally, may we all stand amazed at the presence of our Lord, whose grace is always with us in Christ. May we long for His glory to be our pursuit, however long He sees fit to give us, until He, like He was soon going to do for Paul, brings us home to glory. In essence, may we ask for more of a heart like the one who was about to experience the gain he spoke of in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That, in essence, that one statement in essence, is what all of 2 Timothy has been proclaiming. That as long as the Lord sees fit to give us, we will proclaim the worth of Christ and plead for Him to give us that same heart. That, Lord, as long as You give me breath, may all that I do be for the glory and maximum worship of Jesus Christ. And Lord, no matter the circumstances I may face on this side of eternity, whether in Your mercy You do bring seasons of blessing and You do bring seasons of difficulty, and as we saw in Sunday school this morning, it seems like it's so much more of struggle. This world and this side of eternity, Paul describes in Romans 8 as the groanings of childbirth, and it's hard and difficult. Beloved, one of the reasons the world in a broken state is used as a tool of the Lord is to remind His saints, this is not their home. And gain is coming. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the gain that is Jesus Christ. Thank You that in the here and now, our Savior is with us. His grace is forever with us. His presence is the delight to our soul. And Father, may You gird up within us the sweet reminders that no matter what You, by Your sovereign hand, see fit for us to face, we never face it alone. And praise God that I ask You would give us hearts by Your mercy to long to be a people who echo Paul's words. God, may we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. no matter how long He sees fit for us to live. And may we live in such a way to show that death is simply gain because of the One in whose presence we get to enter eternally. And that veil through which we see through dimly now will be gone, and we will see Him face to face. Lord, may we simply be used as instruments in Your hand for the hallowing of Your name now and for eternity. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.